the Seder. So again, thanks Phil for having it, and Bezrat Hashem, hopefully we'll do you justice. So tonight we're going to be talking about Tchelis. Do not assume that we are going to come out with an absolute, hachra'a or psak one way or the other, because we're probably not. But hopefully what we will do is come out with a little bit better understanding of exactly what is going on in this topic, and what the issues are, why some people say yes, some people say no, what the sources are, and maybe a possible direction of what you could work with. You don't necessarily have to go through it now, but I brought a couple things along with me, not show and tell of actual Tchelis, but some books, if you're interested in the topic more. Not this one. But these are a couple things that you can take a look at. There's tons of literature, by the way, on this topic. We're going to touch on a number of the sources, but if you want to research it yourself, there's a lot of stuff, both in Hebrew and in English, that you can find. In terms of books, so there's a number of articles in the RJJ Journal about it. These are two of them right here, if anybody wants to borrow them afterwards. One is Fall 2001, one is Spring 2002. There's another one, I think, from I think it's number 615, maybe, or 16, by Rabbi Chaim Tversky from Chicago, who also wrote about it. And then I think one or two other articles in addition to that. You can find a number of those articles online, which I'll mention in a second. This is a book that was put out by YU, actually, about 15, 20 years ago, maybe by now. I was at basically the original Yom Iyun they had in YU about it. I think I was actually there, even though I was not in YU yet. So they have articles here by Rav Schechter, Rav Moshe Temler, Dr. Sturman, we'll hear about later a little bit, from Til Tchelet, and Rabbi Lamb. Very, very nice book. It's not that big. I don't think you can buy this anymore, but you can borrow it from me if you like. Again, the articles have a range of different things, but the general theme is to talk about the possibility of Tchelis Bizman Hazeh. This is Rav Nachum Borstin, if you're familiar with him, from Machon Pua. He's the head of Machon Pua. So before his Machon Pua days, he wrote this. This was also from about 20, 25 years ago or so. It's called HaTzchelet, obviously. Basically, he goes through a lot of the different issues of what is, the different sources. Again, we're going to touch on some of them here. All sorts of different stuff about the Red Zener. We'll learn a lot of this stuff, in short. But this is a nice book where he goes through things much more thoroughly. He has also plenty of sections of pictures and chemical stuff, and color pictures as well of some different things. Again, very, very nice safer here. There's a few other farm also out there that you can find that that have material on Tchelis. But the best place to look that's easiest for most of us is really on the internet. So if you look at the Til Tchelet, which is the organization that does the most recent version of the Tchelet, their website, just Google Tchelet, you'll find it. I think it's called Tchelet.com, but just Google it, you'll find it very easily. Every single mention of Tchelet, like the first five ones, will be them, basically. So they have a nice library there where they have access to a lot of the articles. Some of the articles that I have here and some other ones that are not here. They have some audio recordings, one of which I actually listened to, from Rebbe in the Mir, who spoke about it, or Nissen Kaplan. Again, very, very interesting shir. We'll mention that later in terms of Rebbe Yosha's opinion, Bezrat Hashem. But that library is really the easiest place to look, because it's on the internet and you can just download any of the articles that they have there. And through any of these options, you'll basically come across many of the sources that I was familiar with, that I found also. A lot of them are there. Well, the other thing that we will not discuss tonight, which I just don't think we'll have time, but if you want to have a follow-up share at some point afterwards, we can possibly do that, is the question of, if we do believe that some form of the Tchelis is the proper Tchelis, then how do you wear it? Meaning, how do you tie it? That's a discussion in its own right, and that's really its own shear, or at least part of a shear. So again, I don't think we'll have time for that tonight, but we'll just say that there's a number of different options that the poskim have suggested as to how to tie it based on earlier Rishonim. I see what you have here. I see already where the shear was going. It wasn't a question of whether what you thought was good or not good. So you have, which one? You have the Riven. Okay, so that's actually the one that I have also. But there's a big discussion of how you're supposed to tie it. There's at least three or four different shitas in terms of that. And again, maybe we'll have to save that for another time. Okay, that's the preliminary stuff. Any comments before we begin? Okay, last point. I don't think we're going to be done by 9:30. So if you're planning on being out by 9:30, you'll probably have to leave early, because I'm assuming this will take a little bit longer than that, especially if there's comments and discussion, which I think there should be. We'll be here for till at least a little past 9:30. Okay. Usually this is a topic that comes up, that people like to talk about it during Parsha Shlach, obviously, because Parsha Shlach has the Parsha of Tzitzis in it. So it's a nice opportunity, and that's the first time I gave the shir, not here in Yad Binyamin, but elsewhere. I actually gave the shir, not in this form, a little bit of a more abridged version, during the week of Parsha Shlach. That makes sense. Question is there a connection to this week's parasha? So of course the answer is yes, even though I didn't choose this week for this reason, but it happens to be that there is a connection to this week's parasha. Anybody know what it is? You could cheat and look at the source at the source sheet also, but what is that? Exactly. So in this week's parasha, in the Big Day Kahuna and the building of the Mishkan, there's actually a number of times that they used Tchelos. Tchelos was used. What is that? Good. Exactly. So basically, we're going to be talking about tzitzis, obviously, because that's the most practical part of it today. But in classical Torah literature, especially in the Chumash, so we have a number of other times where Tchelos comes up. If you've noticed over the past couple of parashios, the word Tchelos should not be a foreign word to you, thanks. It's come up a number of times in Parshas Truma and Tetzaveh and this week's Parsha. So I quoted you two psukim here from Parshas Pekudei, our Parsha. Umina Tchelos va'argaman v'solash ha'shani asu b'gdei strad l'sharis pa'kodesh v'yasu es b'gdei ha'kodesh asher l'airon kasher tziva Hashem es Moshe. This is one example of Tchelos. The b'gdei strad was a discussion of what it was, but basically it's assumed to be the covering. These are the materials that covered the Mishkan when they moved it. This is one of the areas where we see that Tchelos was actually used. The next one is in the next pasuk, Vayasis ha'efod, as Guy mentioned. Zahav Tchelos v'argaman t'lash shani yashesh ma'azar. Here also we have Tchelos in the making of the ephod, the apron. In addition to that, we also have a few other times in the Big Day Kahuna that Tchelos comes up. And basically, you know, we see here that it's grouped together with a few other things, a few other types of argaman, which is the purple type of dye. We'll learn about that also a little bit later, perhaps. Talash, shaniv, shesh, mazar, again, all things that are, you know, begadim, material, cloth material that are dyed. So tchelos is one of these things, and of course we all know in source number two, the Torah says concerning tzitzis v'nasnu tzitzis hakanaf pesil tchelos, a thread of tchelos. So that's where the whole discussion comes in here. What exactly is tchelos? So we know from the Gemara that tchelos comes from the chilazon. If you skip for a minute to source number five, the first time I gave this shiur, by the way, was for a crowd that was not necessarily the easiest crowd for reading Hebrew. So that's why some of these sources are actually translated. The other ones I added in now, and I didn't bother to translate them. Not that maybe we couldn't use them also, but I just didn't bother to do it. But if you look at source number five, so this one is translated, Tana Rabbanan. Again, we'll come back to this in just a minute. But just in terms of understanding the tchelos connection to the animal that we'll speak about in terms of the chilazon. So just look in the, it says, Tana Rabbanan chilazon, this chilazon, what is this chilazon? Zeo gufo domo liyam, uvriyaso domo ladan, v'ola echa l'shivim shana, uvadarov tovim tcheles, l'fichach domov yikarim. Okay, the rest of this braisa we'll focus on in a couple of minutes. Not for now, but the only point that I want to see now, uvadamo tovim tcheles, you see from here that the blood, which may not actually be blood, but some form of secretion that comes from the chilazon is used to dye the tchelos for the tzitzis. That's what we see from this Gemara clearly, that the chilazon, whatever this animal is used for making the tchelos. There are a number of other sources on here also that are not on the sheet. There's a Tosefta Menachos, there's a Bryce and Meseches Tzitzis, one of the Mesechtos Ketanos, a few other references, I think one in the Yerushalmi as well, where it seems to indicate that not only does tchelos come from the chilazon, but it has to come from the chilazon, meaning maybe you could argue that if you could replicate the color of the tchelos from some non-chilazon source, maybe that would be sufficient as well. But these sources, the Tosefta and the Mesechta Tzitzis and I think it's the Yerushalmi, whatever, they seem to indicate that tchelos has to come from a chilazon in order to fulfill your obligation for tzitzis. There may be Gemara also that imply that, but the Gemara is not 100% clear-cut. Those sources seem to be clear, you know, more a little more clear-cut. So basically what we need to do now is we have to understand, well, if you need to have tchelos from the chilazon, we need to figure out what exactly is the chilazon. So here basically just a little bit of historical background before we go on. Right? What was the chilazon? We don't know yet. We know that chilazon has something to do with water, as we'll see shortly. Where did the chilazon go? Why don't we have the chilazon today? So it seems historically that the Jews lost the capacity to find or use the chilazon at some point many, many years ago. Okay, when exactly that happened, it's not entirely clear. It seems to have happened around the time of 500 or 600, maybe even a little later than that, could have been 800 or 900, but sometime, you know, around 1500, 1300 years ago, apparently the capacity to find and use the Tchelis was lost. We know that by the time of the early Rishonim, we don't know. We seem to think that by the time of the early Rishonim, there was not Tchelis anymore, because we already have early Rishonim such as the Rif and others, and this is not all in the source sheet, I'm sort of throwing in things along the way here, that do seem to indicate that their Tchelis was already gone. Yet we do have some early Gaonim that seem to imply that they did have Tchelis. Okay, Rav Shmuel Bar Chafni Gaon, I think it's Rav Achai Gaon. Also, they do have references to Tchelis, which some of the modern posts can quote, which seems to imply that maybe they did have Tchelis. And they again lived around, you know, the 700 or 800 or so. It's not clear exactly what point along the way that Tchelis was lost. We'll see in a minute that even some of the Midrashim seem to imply that Tchelis was already lost. And yet in the Gemara, which we'll also see shortly, the Gemara seems to indicate that at least some people did have Tchelis. So it seems to stands to reason that in the Gemara, maybe some of the Chachmei Eretz Yisrael did have and use Tchelis, as we'll see. But at the same time, not everybody had access to it, and certainly within a couple of years after that, it was gone. Why was it gone? Again, we don't really know. Where did it go? We don't really know. And that's where we come up the question today, well, how do we deal with this? Meaning, is Tchelis something, is the Chilazon something that basically is lost to us and we can't find it and there's no point in trying to find it? Or do we say no, that they just lost they lost it because the Jews were sent into Gullus. Some say that when the Arabs came and conquered Israel in around the 500 or 600s, or maybe the Christians came a couple hundred years later, some point along the way they basically kicked out most of the Jews. That was it. There was no opportunity to find the Tchelis anymore. It's just a practical thing. If it's only a practical thing, maybe there's room to say that we can restore the mitzvah of Tchelis Bizman Hazeh. Those are the two sides. I mean, before you go anywhere and trying to identify whether we can figure out Tchelis or not, what is Tchelis? What is the Chilazon? The first question is, does it really matter? Maybe we will say that it doesn't matter because of the fact that that once we lost it, it's gone for good until Moshiach comes or whatever. Or we say, no, it's just a practical thing. And if we can find it, then we can use it. So,
where
yeah.
Is there a source, Doctor?
You want to go? I'll go on. I'm going to answer that question in just a second.
Is there something wrong to put the wrong color?
Good question. So again, I apologize. I did not put on the source sheet. There was a limit to how many sources I could put in here. As you see right now, it's already like 6 pages and like 25 sources here. So I had to choose carefully. The halacha is, these are Mishnayos and Gemara and Maseches Menachos, which again, maybe we should do, if we have a follow-up share, we can go into that a little bit more. But basically, the halacha is that you're still Yosei B'diavid, meaning if you don't have Tchelis, you're Yotze B'diavid. Certainly, we know you're Yotze B'diavid if you use white. That's for sure, because that's what we all do. But even if... What's that?
If you use purple...
Right. But even if you use something else, so they say that basically you're still not Ma'akiv. Right? Even if it's not the right Tchelis and it's not white, it's not Ma'akiv. It's still okay. As we'll see later, there are some modern poskim that raise other issues to doing so, but it's not, meaning you're still Yosef the Mitzvah. The question is just L'chadchila, maybe that's not the appropriate direction to take. But from the Mishnah and the Gemara, it seems like, you know, it seems like it's fine. And that, by the way, is some of the arguments why some people say, well, even if you're not sure, maybe we should wear Tchelis.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll get to that. We'll get to that, Bezer Hashem. Good. Before we get there, though, just to understand, you know, it doesn't matter anymore whether we have Tchelis or not. So if you look here, let's look at a couple of the sources here. Source number 3. All right, this is a Medrash Tanchuma. The Medrash says, El mitzvah lahavi lavan tchelas v'yase. Okay, there's a mitzvah to bring white and blue, or whatever tchelas is, v'yase, make the tzitzis with tchelas. Emasai, when is that true? Kishaya tchelas, when there was tchelas. V'achshav ein lanu el lavan. Now we only have white. Kishaya tchelas nignaz. Because tchelas has already been hidden. Again, this is a Medrash. It's not clear exactly when this Medrash should be dated. Sometime around the end of, you know, the period of the Amoraim or so. Maybe even a little earlier than that. It's not clear exactly. But what's clear from here is that the Medrash is saying that Tchelis was Nignaz. What does Nignaz mean? Okay, like Geniza. Okay, means it was hidden. Right, the question is, what does that mean? Does that mean the same question as we had before? Does it mean that it was hidden, meaning that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't allow us the opportunity to find it, and we don't have access to it, but if we find access to it, then it's not hidden anymore and we can use it? Or does it mean, no, that Hashem purposely hid the Tchelis from us, and any attempt on our part to get the Tchelis back is not really doing what Hashem wants, and is basically impossible. Meaning Hashem hid it on purpose and is not planning on revealing it against us until Moshiach comes. That's option number 2. And again, from the Medrash, you can't really tell, though one could argue that this Medrash does sound like basically, it wasn't just that it got hidden by circumstances, it was hidden on purpose. But again, one could argue about this. Okay, you could really, you can't prove either way from this medrash whether it's possible to go ahead and try to look for tchelus again. Yeah.
If this is out of script in this sense.
Okay.
We use midrash to make an ethic.
Good question. The answer is maybe, sort of, sometimes. there's a general principle that we don't usually use midrash for passing halacha. However, when it comes to many issues bizon hazeh, we often find that there's not so many good sources in the halachic literature, and therefore we often have to resort to midrashim. And here also, it's not clear. I don't know if this is halacha per se. Maybe more hashkafa. If the hashkafa is such that we're not supposed to be going and searching for tchelus, then the point is that we shouldn't bother. It's not worth our while because we won't know for sure, and we shouldn't do it. So here also, it's not clear, and again, many halachic poskim will say this is not to be taken seriously. Yes, it's been nigna, not as a halachic imperative that we can't try to find it, as you're saying. We don't pass an halacha from medrash. Others say, no, maybe it is. One of those that said that really it's not going to come back until Moshiach was the Arizal. The Arizal is quoted in one or two of the Sfarim. The Yalki Yosef, if you want to see inside, the Yalki Yosef brings it down. A number of other Sfarim also quote exactly when the Arizal it is. Basically, the Arizal was quoted as saying that the Tchelus is not going to come back until the times of Mashiach, Beis HaMikdash, and that's it. I mean, according to that Arizal, there's really nothing to talk about. Okay, you can't, there's no point in doing this whole thing, because even if you found the right one, it's not helpful at all. It doesn't matter. In addition to that, the Aruch HaShulchan, of all people, again, interesting, so he also has a comment here. If you see source 16, the Aruch HaShulchan also has a comment, which again, could be taken either way, but sounds more likely that the Aruch HaShulchan would say that that we really shouldn't bother. Let's see what he says. Okay, from the time that we've been scattered, meaning gullus, that we don't have tchelus, we don't know anything about it at all. And all of our tzitzis is white. But we still fulfill the rest of the mitzvah of tzitzis properly. Because we already know from the Mishnah and the Gemara that the lack of tchelus does not impede our ability to fulfill the mitzvah with white. Good. Then he says, "V'dash is esh shanim sura she'echad is parash shematzah achilas on vasim menot chelas." You know that it's been recently a recent occurrence that one person, which we'll learn about later, found some sort of chilazon and made chelas. V'im shivcha achar v'izah anashim. Some people followed him and wore the chelas. Ach lo ayalo shomia migdoli hador michla Yisrael. But basically, nobody listened to him from the gedoli hador and from klal Yisrael. V'nisbatal hadaver. And basically, it's finished. It's canceled. Ad ki avo goel tzedek neher yamenu until Moshiach comes. Doesn't sound like the Aruch HaShulchan is saying it's canceled, it's paused until the next person comes up and finds a better proof. It sounds like the Aruch HaShulchan is saying that really this is it. Okay, meaning no tchelus until Mashiach. We'll see later also that one version of the Brisker traditions as well seems to address this point and also says that we can't go back to tchelus. And the reason why is a slightly different version, but similar idea that we just don't have a Mesorah. Meaning, even if we would find the right one, if we don't have a Mesorah, it's not something that our ancestors did, it's not something that our grandparents or great-grandparents did, then you just can't do it. You can't be Mechadish these things on our own. Again, not all the Briskers hold that way. There's a difference in opinion of what the Brisker opinion is about this, which we'll get to later. But one strong Brisk tradition is that you need to have a Mesorah for Tchelus, and if we're missing a Mesorah, then it's no good. All right. So according to all of these sources and approaches, there's really nothing to talk about. Okay, there is no point in trying to find the tchelus, there's no point in trying to wear the tchelus because we need Mashiach to come. Right? We need him for a lot of other reasons also, obviously. But in terms of this too, they say that we need Mashiach to come.
Amen.
However, there does seem to be a strong possibility that maybe we could still wear tchelus and find tchelus if we could find the right one. The main one that started this whole movement really was the Radzina Rebbe, and that's the one that the Aruch HaShulchan made reference to before in passing. The Radzina Rebbe was one of the great Hasidic Rebbeim in Europe. He took it upon himself to make his life mission trying to find Tchelus and the Chilazon. And essentially, again, we'll learn about a little more about him in a little bit, but basically what he argued is that it never says anywhere in the Gemara or the Rishonim or whatever, it never really says that you have to have a Mesorah or that you can't find tchelus. It says tchelus was hidden. Maybe the Arizal said it, but the Rishonim in the Poskim doesn't say that if you didn't find it again, maybe you could use it. The problem is we just don't know which one is the right one. But he says if we can find the right one, then maybe we can come along and say we've discovered tchelus, and now we can use it. And that approach, which again, if you look at the sugyas and the Gemara and the Rishonim, whatever, he's right. Most sources, other than the ones I just mentioned before, don't seem to say that we can't find tchelis. Just sounds like it's very, very difficult. So if you take the Radziner's approach, and the Radziner is the one that started the whole movement, okay? Meaning even though, at the end of the day, it could be that his version of tchelis is not accepted, had he not laid the groundwork with what he did, which we'll learn about shortly, there's no way that we would be where we are today, where there are serious possibilities that maybe we have found tchelis. Okay, so really I'll have to ask to go back to him. And he wrote 3 svarim on the topic, which are really the groundwork for any attempt to discuss tchelis.
What year was this?
The Razinos, it was somewhere in about the 1850s or so. I don't remember the exact year, but it's somewhere in the middle of the 1800s. I think around the 1850s. His name, by the way, is Rav Gershom Leiner. That was his name. So we'll see. Yeah, we'll get to it. Don't worry.
Is it this part of the country?
Not exactly. We'll get to it. Okay, we'll get to it.
Just try to. Wondering if it's possibly just a geographical thing.
We'll get to it. Okay, Bezer Hashem. We'll get to it.
It's stopped by the Amorim, right?
Yeah.
Approximately.
Yeah. Good.
So let's say it's based in Eretz Yisrael.
Correct. So that's,
and the Tanaim had it then Babel because they had it before they were, you know,
okay.
Before. They
good.
Still had
good, good. So that's the possibility. So let's get there. Okay, Bezer Hashem, we'll get there. But that's the groundwork. And the whole enterprise that we're discussing now basically is assuming the Radziner Rebbe's approach, which is that we have the opportunity to look for it, and if we can really find it, it would be okay to use. And it's not something which is till Moshiach. Again, if you want to stop there, there are many posts, by the way, that do accept the original approach. Okay, they basically say that there's nothing doing. And that's many, not everybody in the Haredi world, but many in the Haredi community. And many posts can say that there's really no point in doing this. But not everybody says that. Okay, the other approach is basically that, well, we're not sure if it's right, and it's not clear that we can prove it, and that's a story. Okay. So now let's go to the next step. The next step is trying to look at some of the evidence in the sources of what they say about Tchelas and the Chilazon, and then see what we have, and then afterwards we'll go through the history, we'll see, you know, what the those that looked for Tchelas, what they were using as their basis to try to identify it, and what we have. All right. There's a lot of sources that have to do with Tchelas. We're going to look at some of them. I'll throw out a few other ones at you that are not on the sheet, but you'll get a good idea of what the challenge was that faced and confronted many of that were looking for Tchelas. Let's start with the main source. Okay, the main Gemaras are sources 4 and 5. Right? The first one is a famous Gemara which says, they're both really famous Gemaras. Tanya, we learned it at Braisa. Hayah Rabbi Meir Omer. Rabbi Meir said, why was tchelas different than all other types of colors? Meaning, why was tchelas used in the Torah to put on the tzitzis? You know, if the Torah says it were isamoso, you see the tzitzis, skartam is kol mitzvos Hashem. You should remember all the mitzvos of Hashem. Why was the string of tchelas added in with the white? Why does that help matters at all? What's the point? So the answer is, mibnesha tchelas dom el yam, yam dom el rakia, virakia lakisi hakavod. Because tchelas is similar to the yam, to the sea. The yam is similar to the rakia, to the sky. And the sky is similar to the kisei hakavod. Now, what does this mean? It sounds like what it's saying is that the color of tchelas is similar to that of the yam, to the sea. And the color of the sea is similar to that of the sky. And the color of the sky is similar to the color of kisei hakavod. The kisei hakavod, as they talk about different aspects in Livnas HaSapir, the Torah says, and a few other cases in the Navi, and whatever, how we know what the Kisei HaKavod looks like exactly. But what we see from here is that Tchelas has something to do with the color of the sea and the color of the sky. Now, the question is, what color is that? What color is the sea, and what color is the sky? What do you say?
Depends on the time of the day.
Ah, so the first answer you might say, you're already past that guy, the first answer you might say, well, it's blue. But the answer is, it's not necessarily blue. It really does depend on the time of day. It depends on the location, the sea, and, you know, it's not so simple. So Borstein here has a picture, actually, in his book. This is quite funny. He basically has a picture of the sea, right? Why didn't Borstein show you the color, to show you the sea? The,
I would say that the sea is usually a reflection of, so that, like, water.
That may be true water, also, but...
But it looks differently if there's something behind it.
That may be true, but the question is, do you exclusively base your definition of the sea, or the color of the sea, on that alone? Or do we say no, it also has its own color in addition to whatever reflection of the sun or anything else? Again, these are not necessarily the greatest pictures, but you get the idea. Okay, if you could see here, there's different pictures of the sea at different times of day. And you can see there are different colors. Some are very deep blue, some are closer to bluish-green, some are something else, maybe even closer to dark colors. Same thing with the sky. If you go to different places, what color is the sky? even in the middle of the day. Okay, in Eretz Yisrael, the color of the sky is a very bright or deeper blue. In other places, it's not so. Okay, in places in Europe and maybe even North America, it may not be quite as deep. It's a little bit of a lighter color. So the question is, what does the Gemara mean here? There's another question which we're not going to get into now, which is, why does the Gemara go to like three steps here? Why do you have to have Tchelis is like Yam, Yam is Domitzer Akia, Akia is like Kisei HaKavod? What's the point? Why don't you just go straight to the end, straight to the punchline? That's also a whole discussion. Maybe it has to do with the idea of stages. You got to go in order. You can't just jump to the end. You have to have a few steps along the way. Okay, that's one possibility. Zechartim is Kolin Tos Hashem. You can't just, you know, jump. You have to really think about it very carefully. Maybe that's something to do with identifying the Tchelis. You have to know the color of the Tchelis here. They're telling us the color of the Tchelis, even if we can't figure out what it means. But, you know, that's another possibility to think about. Anyway, the bottom line is that it probably has something to do with the color of the sea or the color of the sky, which probably is some form of blue, but not necessarily. Okay, just to throw at you randomly a number of other sources, and a lot of the Sfarim quote some of these sources, so you can find them. I didn't know this all off the top of my head, at least not most of them. The other Gemaras, let's tell you what some of them say. Sorry, the Rashi's. I'll take that back. Where is it? I'm sorry, it's on here. Again, some of the Rishonim and some of the Gemaras seem to imply, like here, that maybe it might be blue. And again, there might be deep blue, might be lighter blue, not so clear. Rashi in Shmos, in Parakhaf Hei, when he talks about Tchelos again in Chumash, so there Rashi, there and Rashi and Brachos on Daf Tes seem to indicate that maybe Tchelos is a little closer to green. Okay, again, without going into the details now, the Gemara talks about the Tchelos and Karti, the Zman of Mishayakir in the morning, Tchelos and Karti. So Karti is a closer type of green. Tchelos might be closer to green. Rashi in other places says Tchelos is Domalayan, it's closer to the sea. Again, the sea is a different color than the rakia, than the sky, so that's one thing. The Gemara in Sota seems to say that it's not exactly the color of the sky, it's similar to something which is similar to that, which again means maybe it's a little bit of a lighter color. The Zohar, which I saw quoted in a few places, seems to think that it's closer to chashuch, which is black. Okay, it's not clear exactly what the story is with this color of tchelis. Okay, but again, the best guess is that it's some form of blue, but again, not entirely clear, because that's one challenge you're going to have. If you're going to talk about Tchelos, you're not really going to be able to prove your color based on the sources because the sources are not so clear. All right? And also, by the way, keep in mind that in terms of the Rishonim, it's not clear that any Rishonim actually saw Tchelos. They may never have actually seen it or the Chilot. Mm-hmm. Never saw it. It's hard to know how seriously to take them. But yet at the same time, we don't have any other thing, anything else to work with, so you have to work with sources. All right. So again, that's one aspect of this. Source number 5. What about the chilazon itself? What was the chilazon? So it says, chilazon zeu gufo domol yam. Okay, the first point is that the chilazon, its body is similar to the sea. Right? Just like the color is similar to the sea, or the tchelas dying, so too the body of the chilazon is similar to the sea. Uvriyaso domol adag. And its briyaso, its form, not clear exactly what briyaso means. Rashi and Rabbeinu Gershom and others say briyaso means form. Okay, if like birya is a creature. Form, again, we'll see later maybe another possibility, but that's one. Domel, a dog, is similar to a fish. Vola achal l'shivim shana, okay, comes up once every 70 years, out of the water, onto the land. Uvdamon tovin tchelis, and with its blood or whatever secretion it has, we dye tchelis. L'fichach dama vikarim, therefore, its price is expensive. All right, we don't know what in the world this means. Gufo domel yam, its body is like the sea. Priyoso domel, a dog, its form is like a fish. Like a fish? It's not a fish? What's going on here? Right, comes up once every 70 years. The only one that's clear is Udama Tovin Tcheles, that we use its blood to, or whatever it is to dye Tcheles. And then the last part also, Lefichach Dama Vikar, therefore it's expensive. What does that mean, therefore it's expensive? Therefore what? What therefore it's expensive? Is that because it's hard to find? Is it because, it's just very expensive? Not so clear. Okay, so Rashi says, Lefichach, in source number 6, Lefichach She'eno Ola Ela Achas L'Shivim Shana Dama Vikar. The Gemara means to say, according to Rashi, is because it only comes up once every 70 years. That's why it's dumb of its price is very expensive. According to Rashi, it has to do more with the fact that it's hard to find, okay? Not because of other factors, which we'll see later. Not because the sale, because it's small. Not because people used it a lot, or not they used it a lot because people wanted it, it was in great demand. Rather, because it was hard to find. Okay, that's one. And the source in Gemara and Menachos is one aspect. Number 2, look at source number 7. Here's another source. Yogvim is a pasuk from, I think it's from Yirmiyahu somewhere. Elu tzayadei chilazon. Okay, that refers to, that pasuk refers to tzayadei chilazon, those that hunt the chilazon. Where they hunt the chilazon? Misulamos shal tzor v'ar chayfa. From the ports of Tzor to Haifa. Now, who knows where Tzor is?
Lebanon,
right? Tzor Sidon, very good. Okay, to the Haifa. Where's Haifa? We know where Haifa is. Okay, may not be exactly where Haifa is today, but pretty much the same thing. All right? So here we have another clue. All right? A clue that we find Tcheles off the coast, presumably of the Mediterranean Sea. It seems to be from the Gemara, at least. Okay? Tzor Haifa, basically northern Israel, southern Lebanon. Okay? Next clue. Again, I'm leaving out some of the sources here, but do as many as we can.
It's like also that it comes up once every 70 years. You don't have to go find it. Here, what the Gemara is saying is that you could also go after it. If serious hunter, you go into the water and go to find it itself. Mm-hmm. 70 years is for, you don't have to do much work. That's the,
good point. So, yeah, it sounds like you can find it. At the same time, it shows itself once every 70 years. All right. Source number 8. The Gemara here is at Masechta Shavuos and Daf Ayin Hei Amud Aleph. The Gemara here is talking about Hilchos Shavuos, actually, but it brings in the example of a chilazon. Let's see. Tanu Rabbanan. Hatzar chilazon v'apotzo, eino chayav el achas. Somebody who hunts the chilazon and potzo, and who potzea, it's not clear what potzea means, it seems to mean to smack it or to kill it, you're only chayav once. I mean, you're chayav for one malacha. Again, the Gemara discusses a few different malachas there, which we're not going to get into now. Dosh and netilas neshama, whatever. So the Gemara says, v'li chayav na mishum netilas neshama. Here's part of the Gemara. Why are you chayav in that case only for maybe for dosh or whatever? Why should you not also be chayav for netilas neshama, for killing it, if you kill it? So potzo seems to mean to kill it, but we're not sure exactly how. Rabbi Yochanan Shptzo Meis says, no, Ptso doesn't mean that you actually killed it. It means you smacked it to get out the dye while it was already dead. Rava says, you can even say that you smacked it, you smacked it when it was alive. Misasik huetzel netilas neshama. But rather, the reason why you're not chayav for netilas neshama on Shabbos is because it's misasik, meaning you're not trying to kill it, you're trying to get out the dye. But in the process of getting out the dye, maybe you killed it. But you're not going to be chayav for that because that wasn't your intention for Hilchos Shabbos. Where it says, hold on a second. Where it says, wait a second, isn't that a psik reisha? Okay, when you smack it to get out the dye, it's gonna get killed, obviously. So the answer is, Shani Hacha, this is different. As long as it still has a neshama, meaning as long as it's still alive, the person prefers it that way. Why? That he can save the dye. Meaning the person, not just does he not try to kill it, he doesn't want to kill it. He wants it to stay alive. So what we call psikresha de lo nichale. Okay, psikresha de lo nichale means something which happens that you did one action, it causes something else to happen, but it wasn't your intention and you didn't want it to happen.
Are we saying you can only get the dye?
Oh, so hold on, give me a second, very good. Hold on. So basically what the Gemara seems to say here is that it's a psikresha de lo nichale because you don't want it to die. Why don't you want it to die? No pun intended here, but there's two dyes. Okay, D-I-E and D-Y-E. Okay, don't get confused. Okay, why do we want it to die, D-I-E? Because then we can't take out the dye, D-Y-E. Kileche the litzel tzive, you want to save the dye, apparently it's difficult or not as productive or not as good quality to get the dye out after the animal is dead.
Did people farm them? Was there ever...
I don't think they farm them. It seems like they caught them. I mean, it seems like they're in the water. And we're talking about an animal creature here. That's why they're finding it in the ports.
No, it could be economically. It could be a good business, it seems.
Oh, so it could be. It seems like some people did catch it. Seems like that for sure. Absolutely. Yeah, for sure. I don't know if they raised them, though. I think that the reason...
Also, it seems like it constantly gives dye. I mean, you don't take it out and then that's it. Because you want to keep it alive. It means... A tree gives fruit. A lemon tree gives citrus fruit all year round.
And here...
Here it's constant...
I think that soon after you take out the dye, it's gonna get killed.
Oh, is that what it is?
I think so. But the point is that you want to try to get out the dye
as much as possible
for the creature.
Dies.
Yeah.
Okay. And the color changes when it dies.
We'll have to get to that. All right, it's not clear. Not clear. Anyway, so this is another important clue because from this clue, it sounds like the dye comes out mainly when the animal's still alive. So when you're dealing with creatures, try to identify things. That's an important thing to look for. Okay. We're going to skip closer in source number 9. A couple other sources which are not on the sheet here, which I'll just throw at you very quickly. There's a Gemara. Where is it? I'm sorry, I have this one. There's a medrash in Pesik de Rav Kahana. Okay, again, I wouldn't have found this on my own, obviously, but it's out there. All the Sfarim talk about it. The medrash says that in Pesik de Rav Kahana somewhere. I don't remember the exact source. I can find it. It's in a lot of these books here. The medrash says there's actually more. There's a few medrashim that say similar ideas. Actually, the medrash says that the shell, the nartik of the chilazon, grows with it. Okay. There's another medrash that says something about the malbush, the clothing, or the outer something or other of the chilazon grows with it. So now that's very interesting. Okay, what does that mean? That the so what does it mean that the nartik, or that the outside, grows with the chilazon? So that seems to indicate, and this we'll see later, not the Radziner, but Rav Herzog and the more modern groups, they say from here this sounds like a mollusk or a snail, as opposed to a fish. Okay, which is interesting. Again, the Gemara before that also said Doma Ladag, it's similar to a fish, but it's not exactly a fish. So this is another important point to think about.
What about kashrus?
That's another question. All right, that's another question. It's unclear what the story is with kashrus. I mean, there's a halacha in general in many areas of Torah that things which you put on your body, such as, you know, tzrutzuos of tefillin or whatever, have to be made from a kosher animal. It's unclear from the halacha of tzitzit, it's unclear whether that's the case or not. This, by the way, was a problem for the Radziner's approach, and is a problem for this also. But again, it's not clear. Meaning, some want to say, well, probably it should be from a kosher animal, but it's not so clear. Okay, we don't see the Makoros really say that tzitzit has to be what's called mina moser b'ficha, that the tchelet has to be from something which you're allowed to eat. So it could be that in this case, that's not, meaning it was more important for them to have the dye from the tchelet, which comes from some other animal, which is a nice dye, which reminds us of Hashem or whatever. That was more important than the fact that that it had to be, you know, that had to be kosher. Which, you know, if that was the halacha, fine. But if that's not the halacha in this case, maybe, you know, they were mevater on that halacha in this situation because the color of the dye was more important. And if it came from a non-kosher animal, then, you know, so be it. Okay.
I just said the dye is not really the animal.
What'd you say?
I just said the dye is not really part of the animal. It's like a species of animal.
Yeah, but the thing is that anything else also. I mean, we often say that anything which comes from the animal has to be, you know,
or it has snake skin belt.
No. In terms of Kodesh things, like tefillin type things. Okay, there are two for tefillin as the main example. There's a few things also for mezuzah in terms of parchment. Same idea. Okay, that's what they talk about mina moser b'ficha. Anyway, that's in terms of that. What'd you say? Yeah. Okay. Good. So that's another aspect which is may or may not be related. There's another medrash in Dvarim which says that the chilazon has a shell. Okay, klipa, and it also has a levush. What I said before. There's also Yerushalmi, which says that it has bones and sinus gidin vatsamos. So we don't know what to do with that one exactly. That's a little bit difficult to understand. But again, you see the point. There are some sources here which, you know, might fit with something which we might discuss today, and some which, you know, maybe not quite as much. Okay. One or two other sources before we go to the next stage of history. If you look at source number 13. So the Gemara Megillah. Interesting Gemara. The Gemara says, "Amar Zvulun lefnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shalom, Nachai Nasata Zal Mesados Uchramim Velinasata Hari Mugvos." He says, "My brothers, all the Shvatim got, you know, fields and vineyards, and I got mountains and hills. Lachai Nasata Lam Aratos, you gave them land. Velinasata Yam Vinharos, and me, I got water." Zvulun was on the sea. Remember, they were the merchants and the fishermen. Yeah. Amar Lo Kulan Tzrichim Lachai Dechilazon, and they're all going to need your portion of the land because of the chilazon. Again, northern Israel, exactly. Shnemar Ari, Amim Har Yikro, Sham Yizuchu Zivchei Tzedek, Ki Shafei Beminaku, Usfunei Tzmunei Chol. What's Usfunei Tzmunei Chol? Tani Rav Yosef, Sfunei Zechibazon. That's the Chibazon. Tzmunei Zetaris Chol Zeschuchis Levan. Okay, we're going to skip the last two things. Not so clear. Sfunei, according to Rashi in source number 14, Rashi says, Sfunei is Dover Chashuv. Okay? Safun is Chashuv Lashon Brisa. That's what Rashi says. Safun is that. Now the thing is that Sfune and Tzmune also might mean hidden or covered up. And that's why some say from this Gemara, what's happening here is we see from here that the Chilazon buries itself in the sand. Again, I'm not sure if this is Pshat and Rashi, but there are other people that definitely say this, that from here we see that the Chilazon is called Sfune Tzmune Chol because the Chilazon buries itself in the Chol, which is the sand. Again, that's not something it does, but that may be something that a mollusk does. So again, here's another possible, you know, indication they have to think about. You know, maybe we can find something which fits this. What's interesting though is if you look at Rashi there, the first Rashi, Al Yidei Chilazon, Rashi says, Chilazon Ola Min Hayam, it comes out of the water, Laharim, and it goes into the mountains. V'tzovim Medamot Tcheles, and they dye its blood for Tcheles, V'nimkar Medamim Yakarim, and it's very expensive. Fits nicely. The question is again, the mountains. Does the Chilazon go into the mountains? Again, it's hard to know what that means, but that's corroborated by one or two other sources as well, that it goes out of the water sometimes and goes into the mountains. Okay, again, have to see what to do with that. But that's what Rashi says.
And it could be underwater mountains.
Could be. I never thought of that. I'm not sure if anybody else thought of that, but it's possible. It seems like they're talking about physical surface. Okay, so it's hard. That would be a stretch. I mean, it could be. It would be a stretch. Okay, let's move on here. Sorry to move quickly, but to move on here. Source number 11. Okay, there's Gemara in Bava Metzia. The Gemara says, "Amar Rava, lama di dechosav rachmani yetzias Mitzrayim gavi tzitzis." Why does the Torah mention yetzias Mitzrayim in the parasha of tzitzis? We say it every day. So the Gemara says, "Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu." I cut out half of this Gemara, by the way. There's a few different parts of the Gemara, and I'm just focusing on the one we need. Hashem says, "Ani ushev chanti b'Mitzrayim ben tiba shal b'chor l'tiba sheina shal b'chor." I am the one that in Mitzrayim I was able to differentiate between a drop of blood of a b'chor and a drop, which was, I'm sorry, not even a drop of blood, a drop maybe of a which became a b'chor when it grew up, to a drop that's not a b'chor. Meaning I was able to differentiate and kill only the firstborn Egyptians and not kill the ones that are not the firstborns. Ani hu shasid li para mimisha tola kela ilam b'vigdo v'yomer tchelesu. I also will basically take revenge or punish people that put kela ilam on their garments and say that it's tchelas. Now what's going on here? So if you look at Rashi in source number 12, Rashi says kela ilam is tseva hadome l'tchelas, is a color which is similar to tchelas. And the Torah says, "Rachman Amar Psil Tchelas Tchelas Don V'Karam." That we know already. Shetavua B'Dal Chilazam Sheino Ola El Mina Yam Lachas Lishem Zhan. Ah, so the question is, what's Kela Ilan? So here it's actually pretty widely accepted that Kela Ilan is what we call in English indigo, you know, based on the Latin word. Kela Ilan, apparently, according to this Gemara, and this Gemara, by the way, appears in Menachos as well. Kela Ilan apparently is the color of Tchelas. Meaning, why is the Gemara bringing this analogy here? It seems like it was very difficult to differentiate between Kela Ilan dyed strings and real Tchelas dyed strings. They look so similar that it's very difficult to differentiate between them. And maybe not even anybody can differentiate, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can. So well, again, it means that some people, would they? Maybe. Oh, good, so we'll see that in a second also. What's the point here, though? We see here that that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying that apparently there were people, and we know this is true, that actually tried to cheat others and sell Kela Ilan instead of Tchelas, you know, for a lot of money and make a big profit. Okay, and what do we see from that? Again, that Tcheles apparently is the color of Kel Ilan. That's the point that we need to get at this Gemara. From this Gemara, if you can identify what the color of Kel Ilan is, it makes a lot of sense to say that that is a very, very similar color to Tcheles. What color is Kel Ilan? It's basically a you know, semi-deep or even maybe lightish, mid-lightish, deepish type of blue. Okay. Again, that's not the only source for Tchelas. Again, I forgot to mention before, there's some sources that actually say Tchelas is purple, believe it or not. You see this right now. But from the Kel Ilan comparison, it makes the most sense to say that Tchelas is blue. How do they actually tell the difference between Tchelas and Kel Ilan? So in source number 10, we're not going to read the whole thing inside. So basically, the Gemara says here, Amar li'abayler of Shmuel bar Yehuda, ha Tchelas hechetz v'isuba. How do we... sorry, we'll skip this part for now. Basically, the Gemara here gives a whole explanation of how to dye it. Okay, basically they say they take the dam of the chilazon and they put it in a pot, they put in some spices and, you know, they do some things and presto presto, you come out with tchelas. Okay, it's hard to know what to do with that. In the middle of that Gemara it says, Tana Rabbanan, tchelas ein la bedika. There's no way to check it. You gotta take it, you gotta buy it from an expert. Why is that? So the reason why, there's a few reasons, but the main reason might be because if you don't get it from an expert, you may not be getting tchelas, you may be getting Kel Ilan. You'll be in big trouble. And the Gemara says, tchelas ein la bedika, is there really no way to check it? But Rav Yitzchak Bar Yehuda, Rav Yehuda Batikla, he checked it. And without going into the whole discussion here, you need an article for this. But basically what they did is it was crazy. Basically he brought certain kinds of secretion from Shavlisa and May Raglaim, which is urine from a 40-year-old kid, depending on how it means. They soaked it for a whole day and they did this and that. A really weird type of test. Without going into the details now, basically what the Gemara seems to be saying here is that there was some sort of chemical test that was able to be done in order to try to identify whether it was Kel Ilan or whether it was Tchelas. And the bottom line of the Gemara at the end there, it says, Ishtan l'mal yusa k'shera l'ryusa p'sula. If it basically stays afterwards, it's steadfast, it's strong, then it's Tchelas. If it fades away, if it's bad, then it's possible. I mean, that's Kel Ilan. This is another important point we see. We see that Kel Ilan fades away, okay? And we see that Tchelas, the real Tchelas, is able to remain in place. Meaning it's even if after you do all these chemical testing and soak it in water and this and that and whatever, it's still gonna remain tchelas. Okay. I'm not sure what time do we want to go till tonight. We can go for a while. So we'll go a little farther, but maybe we'll take stock in 10-15 minutes. We'll see what we're holding. We'll decide if we want to have a part two. Yeah, another part two. Okay, we can do a part two. Let's already put everything together. Okay. So now. question is, what do we do with all these sources? Meaning, where do we go? So basically, what happens here is that we have the Radziner Rebbe. He was the first one, as I mentioned before. Rav Liner basically took it upon himself, as he describes in his first sefer, Tzun Echol, to bring back Tchelis. And basically what he did is he did actual research to figure out, well, based on the sources that we have here, can I find Tchelis? What did he do? So he went to... He understood, by the way, based on some of this and on his own intuitive understanding, he understood that it probably had to be somewhere near the Mediterranean Sea.
What year are we talking about?
Again, mid-1800s, 1850s or so, something like that.
Somewhere in Europe?
Somewhere in Poland, I think. Yeah.
Radzina?
Yeah.
Radzin,
yeah. Right? Yeah. 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 I think Poland. Maybe it was Russia. I think it was Poland. So basically,
Poland one time, now it's Russia.
Right. Yeah.
like everything else.
Right.
That up, so.
Yeah. Okay. So Radziner basically did the following. Okay. What he did is he went to the Mediterranean Sea to try to go do research. Where did he go? He went to Italy. He went to Naples. There's a very famous aquarium in Naples, which I think still exists today. But the aquarium in Naples basically is where he spent weeks and weeks and weeks doing research, looking at all the fish and trying to figure out, what could be. Tchelis. And basically, what he did is he decided. It's fascinating, by the way. He actually apparently had a lot of knowledge in Chachmas Hamada. I mean, he didn't just know Torah. Apparently, he was quite knowledgeable in other areas of secular knowledge as well. And you can see that if he's the one that wanted to go look for this. So he decided that the chilazon was probably the cuttlefish. Right?
What?
Cuttlefish. C U T T L E F I S H. Get a cuttlefish. That's why
you chose Naples specifically. I mean, obviously Mediterranean Sea, but other than that, specifically
the aquarium.
The aquarium. That was
the aquarium. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sea lions and the cuttlefish and the yeah.
Sources from his.
Unfortunately, I didn't have access to it. If you go on, you can probably find it on HebrewBooks.org, but I didn't have a chance to look. There is, you can find on the Tchelis website. You can find some stuff. Unfortunately. He wrote three whole svarim, so to take out like two lines of a quote was very, it was a little bit difficult. But you can look, a lot of them quote him. Essentially what he did is he argued that the cuttlefish was tchelis. Why is that? Because it's a fish, okay? Again, it's domal dog, maybe not domal dog, but it actually is a dog. It has a dye, okay? It lives around the Mediterranean. And basically he felt that it fits some of the sources. We'll see in a second, it also fits the Rambam. If you look at the Rambam here, the Rambam says, in source 15, Keta Tzoven Tchela Shel Tzitzis. So he says, I left that somewhere around here, but it says, Achach Mevin Dam Chilazon, you bring the Dam of the Chilazon, Vehu Dag, and it's a fish. Here it doesn't say Domal Dag, it says it's a fish. So the Radziner Rebbe says, oh, good, it's a fish, we have a fish. Shadoma Eino Le'ena Tchelas, where it's Eino, which is basically it's not its eye, but it's secretion, okay, its dye, is similar to that of Tchelas. Vedamo Shachor, its blood is, or its dye is black. Kids yo, like ink. Uvayama melech umatzay, and it's kind of the yama melech. So the first thing is interesting, he says that it's black. Which again, by the way, I told you before, the Zohar says, the Ram says it's black. The cuttlefish actually has black dye. Now the question is, how do you make tchelis out of that in a color that would fit with the Gemara and the Kel Elan and the whole business? That we'll see in a second. But it seems like the actual, what? So that's the next question. What's yama melech? What's yama melech? So that's unclear. Some want to say, and this, I think the Radziner says this also, and others want to say, that Yam HaMelech in the Rambam doesn't always mean the Dead Sea. Yam HaMelech may actually mean the Mediterranean Sea. Because one or two of the places in the Rambam, I don't remember where they are offhand, but one or two places in the Rambam where the Rambam also refers to Yam HaMelech as being the Mediterranean Sea. So that's a possibility that he meant the Mediterranean Sea. Anyway, he says, V'nosin es ha-dam l'yora, you put the dam into the pot. V'nosin es ha-manam, you put in the samanam, the spices, k'mo ha-kimonia, v'kayotzi b'hen, k'derech ha-shatzavayin osin, like the dyers do. Martichanosan, you heat it up. Vinosan bought semer, you put in the wool. Achiasa kein rakia, until it looks like the sky. Vizuya tchela shel tzitzis. So basically, what you're doing is taking black dye, you put it in with these spices, you heat it up, and press that you have a blue color, or some sort of whatever you color you say the sky is meant to be, bluish, greenish, whatever it is. So the question is, how do you do that? So the Radziner Rebbe basically had to figure out a way to take the dye of the cuttlefish, which is black, and make blue out of it. So what did he do? Basically, he went with his chassidim, and apparently with the help of a bit of with some chemists. And basically, what he did is he got some help, and essentially, he found a way to, again, I'm not going into the whole details of what happened now, basically, he found a way to get the black dye from the cuttlefish and make it blue. Okay? Wonderful. So, he says, that's tchelis. And he was very excited about it. He went over Europe. Most people rejected it, but there were a few. The Maharsham seems to have accepted it. The Hasidim, his Hasidim accepted it. Great. He found Tchilas. Wonderful. What was the problem? So most Rabbanim didn't accept it. Okay. Why didn't they accept it? So there's a number of reasons why. The main two reasons are the following. Okay. Number one is that many Rabbanim were actually very suspicious that the blue that he got in his dye wasn't from the Tchilas. Wasn't from the cuttlefish. Maybe the cuttlefish dye is black, and he got some chemists and this and that and whatever, and he did some mumbo jumbo, whatever, hocus pocus. So they weren't convinced that the blue actually came from the fish. They thought the blue may have come from some of the other chemical ingredients. Even though, again, he had his way, he tried to, a lot of the other chemicals they put in were not colored, so he thought it was fine. That was number one.
Where's the source of the chemicals?
Was that? He had a chemist help him, apparently. We're not sure, but
why? How can
you? Well, that's the Rambam says you need to use spices in order to make it blue.
Spices.
Cinnamon, he says.
So he says camonia. That's right. That's one thing he says is camonia. Okay, maybe that means cinnamon. The Gemara that we didn't read, by the way, in source number 10, so the Gemara also says you put it in the pot, Ramina Lebiora, Vishaklina Porta Beyasav, Tamina Lebudra. Okay, put a little bit of egg and some other things, and basically, the Gemara also seems to be talking about spices here, but it's not clear what the spices are. So again, that's a big question. And by the way, there are some Rishonim based on the Rambam. Some want to say, I heard that in the name of Moshe Feinstein also says this, I didn't see it inside. Apparently he also said that you need to, according to the Rambam, you have to put in the right spices in order to get the tchelis. And if you don't put in the right spices, then the tchelis is no good. And therefore, since we don't know what the right spices are today, Mimela, according to Moshe, tchelis is no good. So again, Rav Moshe may not agree with this whole enterprise either for a different reason, based on the Rambam. Rashi, by the way, says that the point of the spices is just to clean off the wool. Okay, Rashi's not on the sheet, but Rashi says the point of the spices is just to clean off the wool, not to make the tchelis. So according to Rashi, it might be fine. According to the Rambam, again, you have a question. The Radzina would say, well, no. The Rambam was just saying, that the way you make the tchelis is by these spices, but if you can make the tchelis on your own, no problem. Okay. That was problem number one. Maybe the blue didn't come from the tchelis. Number two, the real problem was that cuttlefish is a known species. Okay, people had cuttlefish outside of Eretz Yisrael. There were others in Europe that knew about the cuttlefish.
It didn't disappear.
Exactly. Why in the world did it disappear if so many people knew about it? And the very fact that nobody used tchelis from the cuttlefish for the hundreds of years from the time that it disappeared until the time of the Radziner is by definition an anti-Mesorah. Meaning it's an anti-Mesorah that the cuttlefish is not the right fish, is not the right chilazon. That's what many of the Rabbanim say, and that's a strong question, if you think about it. That's really a good point. Why didn't they know? Why couldn't they do it until then? So the Razino has Tirutzim, and he talks about it. He doesn't, deny the whole thing. But he says, well, they didn't really know how to do the dye, they didn't know this, they didn't know that. But it's still a good question, okay? That's where the Razino ends. Now, the truth is that apparently in the Holocaust, they lost a lot of his stuff. They lost his books. They lost the recipe of how to use the dye, whatever it is. And apparently they rediscovered it again after the Holocaust. And some of his Hasidim got it back. And that's how they're still able to do it today, by the way. Radziners today and a few others still wear tchelis. Some of the breast lovers, by the way, I think also still wear the Radziner tchelis, if I believe. Mm. Right? I think so. Not all of them, but I think some of them do. Anyway, let's do one more point.
You say the Radziner tchelis is a different color?
Slightly different. It's a deeper blue, than the other tchelis that this is. If you look at this color of the til tchelis that people use today, this is a lighter blue. Right. Okay, the Radziner tchelis is very, very deep. Okay. Now, let's do a little more. Let's do at least this. We'll start the discussion about Rav Herzog, and then maybe if you want to break for tonight, we'll stop there for a second and we'll continue Bezer Hashem next time.
Then we'll save that.
Exactly. That was good, right? You almost have smicha with that joke. Okay. Rav Herzog, who was the former chief rabbi of Israel, so he got very interested in this as well. Rav Herzog also was a tremendous, tremendous Talmud Chacham. Rav Herzog also was a very broad-minded individual. Okay, he knew a lot of Chachma. Okay? He did a doctorate, and his doctorate was on this, on Tchelis. He was the chief rabbi of Ireland before he came to Israel. He knew English. He was a very broad person. So Rav Herzog basically wanted to come to the, he wanted to get to the bottom of this. He wanted to figure out, what Tchelis was. And at the beginning, what he was trying to do was try to see whether the Radzina was right or not. What did he do? So he actually sent, he got samples, and he got some of the Radzina Talmidim, and this is written up, by the way, there are letters about this, you can find it in some of the books that talk about it. He got some of the Radzina Talmidim to basically give him the recipe of what he used, what the dyes were, okay, how to take the dye, how to take the chemicals, how to put it together, and how to make the tchelis. He got that, he basically got the ingredients, he sent away the recipe to three different chemists in three different places in Europe. And what he wanted them to do was test, the dye and test the other ingredients, the chemicals they put in, and see, what comes out. Is this really tchelis from a chilazon or not? So guess what he found? That he was shocked, completely shocked. You know why? He found out that what some of the Arabim before that already suspected, but he proves through the chemists that the blue dye in the tchelas that he made was not from the cuttlefish. The blue didn't come from there. What happened? Apparently, the other ingredients, the other chemicals that they put in, apparently caused the blue, and they were able to reproduce the same blue without the dye from the cuttlefish. Wow. Well, apparently what happened was that, again, first he says, well, the Radziner was trying to cheat people and make it when it wasn't there. He said, that can't be. It can't be the Radziner did this on purpose. So basically, he came to the conclusion that whichever chemist helped the Radziner to get his theory off the ground apparently was not so honest about things, and he knew what he was doing. Maybe he didn't, but probably he did. And he used compounds which by themselves caused things to turn to blue. The reason, again, the Radziner didn't realize it is because a lot of these compounds apparently, before they're mixed in together, they're not colored. So if they weren't colored, the Radziner didn't think that if they weren't colored originally, they themselves can make the color blue later. Mm. But apparently, that was the case. And this blue apparently was what they used to call, maybe they still call today, Prussian blue. Prussian blue actually can come from the blood of an ox, believe it or not. Okay, it may not be blue then, but the way they can do it with the chemical changes and everything like that, basically they can make
an
from these...
ox that comes out of the water once...
Exactly, yeah, that ox, right?
The
exact one, it runs off to the mountains, whatever. Okay, so apparently that was pretty that was pretty common in Europe, okay? They had oxen, okay? Oxen they did have. They made a chilos in Europe, but they had oxen, right? They did have that. And they used it for other things also in Russia. So Rav Herzog basically says, we have to reject this. It can't be that he's right. Right? It can't be. What are we supposed to do?
He's rejecting the...
So basically, Rav Herzog, and again, most people, for the same reason, rejected the Radziner's Tchelis, because in addition to the other issues we mentioned before, the chemists, three different chemists across Europe, basically said that this is not right. Okay, the blue dye is not coming from the cuttlefish. So it can't be...
Like from the beginning, if you're going to just start adding all these chemicals, it sounds like it's like a flaw.
100%, but that's what the Gemara says, though. I mean, the Gemara says, how do you dye Tchelis? The Gemara seems to say that you have to add in a couple things. Again, we didn't read the Gemara carefully. Maybe we'll do it a little more carefully next time. But that's what he did. So Rav Herzog basically kept searching. What did he search for? So again, he was the one that transferred the idea from having that, from suggesting that the chilazm was a fish, into the idea that chilazm was a snail. And that, again, based on what we said before, some of the midrashim and the gemara about burying in the sand, again, which may be understood that way, and a few other things. Basically, he said that maybe the chilazm was a snail. The other source he had for it was the gemara we said about the Shabbos gemara. Okay, potzea chilazm. What does potzea mean? So often potzea means to crack. Now, how do you crack an animal? If you're talking about a fish, it doesn't make any sense. But if you're talking about a shell, a hard shell of a snail or a mollusk, then the word potzea, to crack, actually makes a lot of sense. And that's maybe what the Gemara meant in Shabbos. Now, but to be honest, Rashi doesn't quite say that. Rashi seems to say that you squeeze it to get out the tchelos dye. So Rashi's not so clear. Rashi says dochak. I don't think I put Rashi on the sheet here. Rashi says to, like, dochak, to squeeze it out. So Rashi may not fit so well, but other times we use the word potzea, definitely could mean a hard shell. And it could be also, maybe you could get it from the bottom side of the tchelos. Maybe not only can you crack the shell from the top, you can get it from the bottom side, which is soft. The problem with that is that the mollusk of the murex, which the refers to was focused on, the murex apparently is surrounded almost completely with a shell, meaning it doesn't have a soft side, it's totally surrounded with a shell. So Rashi is going to be a little hard to focus on that, but other than that, it makes a lot of sense that maybe we're talking about something with a hard shell. So basically what he did, and maybe we'll stop here and continue this next time, basically what he suggested was that there was this species of snail called murex, which actually existed off the coast of Israel, and again, may have a few points together that we can put together. Let me end with this. Okay, I'll end with his problems. Okay, and then we'll continue next time. Basically, he thought that Murex makes a lot of sense, as we mentioned, because of the snail and the coast and a few other things. The problems were like this. Okay, there was four problems that he had, and this is where we'll end. All right. He said, number one, we haven't quite explained what's the story with the once in 70 years. Okay, where do we see that Murex, these Murex snails, came up once every 70 years? Number two, from his research, he felt that when you use the tchelos for dye, he thought that it faded over time. Okay, I mean, we know that tchelos is not supposed to fade, it's supposed to stand strong. From his tests, apparently, the tchelos from the murex that he found did not stay. Okay, it faded away. That was number two. Number three, the dye of the murex, what color was it? Anybody know? What?
It's transparent.
No, well, sort of, maybe, but even when they made it into dye, close.
I don't know, it's purple.
Purple! He says it's purple, it's not blue. How can that be? So again, there may be one or two sources which I didn't mention, but maybe one or two that say that it's similar to Argamon, maybe that it's purplish, but most of course seem to imply that it's closer to blue. How can that be? And number two, the Gemara says that the body of the Chilazon is like the sea. Okay, Gufo Domul Yam, which he said that means that the color of the Tchelas of the Chilazon is like the sea. The problem is that the shell of the Murex is lightish brownish. It's not the color of the sea. So first I basically said it can't be, even though I would like to say the Murex is the right thing. I would like to say that that's right. It's like I said, it seems because of these four problems that I can't say that that's right. And therefore, he sort of moved away from the Murex and he went into something else. He called the Genethina, a different kind of snail. The problem is that the dye of the Genethina snail, whatever they called the Genethina snail, apparently never actually was successful in coloring and dyeing cloth. It didn't quite work. So basically, Rav Herzog sort of left it, meaning he didn't come up with anything absolutely 100% definitive. And basically, his work sort of came to a standstill, and you know, he left it as, we have some good ideas, but we can't be machri anything. We'll stop here, and Bezer Hashem, we'll see next time, you know, what exactly happened over the past 20, 30 years from some more modern scientists to try to bring back Rav Herzog's theory of the Murex in a much stronger and powerful way. Until then, Bezer Hashem, hopefully you can keep you hanging here.
You ever saw the 70 year issue?
We have to wait and see. Right? Maybe yes, maybe no. Not clear. Okay. Shkorach.